to all of you, brethren. Why don't we stand and have a word of prayer here, if we could, please. Yes, Lord God Almighty, we do bow before you here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for a beautiful crisp morning, Lord, as we at the time of year, Lord, where everything is blooming and budding, Lord. And I pray, Father, as we are gathered here, that our thoughts could be upon thee and your goodness and your graces, Lord, as we consider the Isaiah 5 there, where you have done everything you could do for us. Father, I thank you for that. We pray that you would bless the message here that you've laid in my heart. We pray, Lord, that your peace could rule in each of one of our hearts, Lord, knowing that you desire to see fruit, and we desire that as well, Lord. And we pray that you would give us direction, that the vines that we manage, Lord, could be fruitful. We ask you, Father, for your wisdom. We ask you for your humility. We pray, Father, that our hearts could be sincere and honest in your sight. And teach us, Lord, that our time here is very brief. As we see the years swiftly pass by, and we see our children coming of age and leaving the house, and Lord, you know where we're at. We pray that you would just help us here. We ask this in your name, dear Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, good morning to all of you. I kind of had to shake my head in wonder and amazement, yet now when Albie was up here this week, I've been, you know, what do we preach on Sunday? And it came to me that we need to preach to the young fathers. To try to encourage them. Which Alvie already done this morning. But it's reassuring to my heart that God is faithful. As I prepared here, I pondered that I have a list of names here. I don't want to be real personal here today, but I think it's okay. I wrote married men's that men that have been married 7 years or less in this congregation. And I come up with 13 names. I'm going to read them here. Sim and Jay, Joash and Zach, Joash Myers and Zach Myers, Zach Swartz, Caleb, Seth Brandenberger, Josiah Murphy, Brian Graber, Lucas Schmucker, Nick Graber, Dennis Lonaker, and James Brenneman. That's, I think, a total of 13, if I have it right, 13. Like Alvie said this morning, that's a whole nother generation. And I didn't intend to miss anyone here. If I did, I don't think I did, but that's what I come up with. But then I wondered, you know, a few things I thought about was, I guess the big, now, the title of the message this morning is, I got it from 1 Kings chapter 20. You don't need to turn with me there. I can give you a little backdrop here. It was the king of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was coming against Ahab, who was the king of Israel. I don't really endorse much of Ahab. He was a wicked king, and his wife was even more wicked than he was, Jezebel. But this Ben-Hadad told Ahab that he's coming to besiege Samaria. And this is what he said. He told Ahab, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also. This is 2 Kings chapter 20. Thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And this king Ahab, he said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. He just conceded right away. And then Ben-Hadad, he sent him another message. He said, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the house of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put into their hand and take it away. I'm going to visit your house, he said, and if my servants see something that they like, they're going to take it. Now, it's amazing where Ahab's affections was. This is where he got excited. He went and told his people that this is what he said. This is what he said. And his people said, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. And then, you know, he was a wicked king, and yet God moves in mysterious ways. Ben-Hadad was drinking, and they was partying about what they was going to do to Ahab. And then the Lord sent a prophet unto Ahab and told him. In verse 13, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hast thou seen all this great multitude that was coming against them from Ben-Hadad? He said, behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now, God rules in the hearts of men in every nation. He can direct people. I don't endorse Ahab at all. And Ahab said, by whom? How is the Lord going to deliver me out of this situation? That Ben-Hadad said that there was, he said that as the fistfuls of sand are on the desert, that's my people. That's how many I have. Handful, that's how, you can't number the people that I have. And Ahab said, by whom? He's asking the prophet of God. And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, and here's the name of the message today. Then Ahab asked the prophet, who shall order the battle? Who's going to arrange the army? And the prophet said, you. Thou. You're going to arrange the army. And then he gave him clear direction. He said, this is what you do. And they prevailed in that war and also in the next war. And then Ahab, things went south after that for him when he tried to steal Naboth's vineyard. But that was just the message. The title of the message this morning is Who Shall Order the Battle? Who shall order the battle? Now, as we consider some of these things that Alvy talked about this morning, of the young fathers in this congregation, that the choices that you're going to make in the next month, 2 months, year, 2 years, are going to have a direct impact on the fruit that your vine is going to bear. And I don't want to make a separation in this congregation between the young fathers and the older fathers. But at this point in this congregation, we're about half. There's 13 young marrieds in here, and there could be, I could be off a little bit, but every station in life, the formulative years are when our children are here. They're the hard years. They're the busy years. But God gives children as to you as young parents. And one writer says that in the faithfulness of God, that the psalm that Alvy read this morning, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord," it's, he wrote it like this. He said, if God gives you the mouths, he will also supply the means. You understand that? If he gives you the children, he will supply the means to care for them, to bring them back to himself. And God has surely done that. That what Alvy read this morning, he says, what more could I have done? What more could I have done? And that principle is still in effect this morning. Now, let's turn to Psalms 127 and 128, which Alvy read this morning. I'd like to draw some principles out of there. I want to turn to that a little bit. There are examples in Scripture of fathers. Maybe we should go to... Now, I'd like to read a few Proverbs here, just to get us to kind of set up these are some personal Proverbs that give instruction to fathers. And when I read these, I see myself as having failed many times. That does not change the standard of God. And the older fathers in here, Noah, Matt, Victor, we could all say that we've made many mistakes looking back on our life and did some things that we regret. Yet the standard of God has not changed. His principles are still effective. And the sooner that we can surrender our hearts to that, and what I mean by that is when there's some defeat, some challenges, it doesn't change my goal. We still keep pressing toward the same mark in bringing up our children. I want to read a few Proverbs here. My son, Proverbs 1:8, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Then there's a double responsibility here. You have young children, maybe not understanding everything. Then you have children as they grow older that they understand that they're coming into some accountability to respond to the instructions of their mother and father. It's not all one-sided as we read the Proverbs here. It says, hear ye children the instruction of the father and attend to no understanding. This is Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 17:21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continued dropping. He that wasteth his father and chases away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Now here we say it on the other side, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. So I was thinking of just some of these principles, and Proverbs is full of them. But then we have, you know, I always think about Eli. I'd like to talk just a little bit about him. But Eli descended from the Levitical priesthood, and he was actually, had a lot of good things about him. He was a devoted high priest, and when Samuel brought a divine message about what was going to happen to him, he bowed humbly and submitted to it. And the third thing is he died suddenly when brought to the news that the news and tidings of his sons and the loss of the Ark of God. But the fourth thing is that he allowed his parental and paternal love to sway his judgment. Can I say that again? He allowed his parental and paternal love to sway his righteous judgment. That's easy to do. I can identify with that. I think some of us older fathers can, it's easy to do that. And the scripture says he restrained them not. Then from that small choice, that priesthood was taken away eternally. It was removed. God took it away. What he did at the beginning did not affect, had no bearing on what God decided. Now, as we bring up our children, it's a warfare. The God of this world is out to steal your children and to kill them and to take them from you. He wants to remove them. So as parents, remember that the warfare is hard, and yet God has supplied everything we need. Everything we need. He needs us to be faithful. I'd like to turn to Psalms 127 and 128 yet this morning and draw some thoughts from there. I know that Alva read them. Now, when he says here that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, in Psalm 127. He's not talking about house building. He's talking about a spiritual house. He's talking about your children. He's talking about your personal spiritual walk and your responsibility with your children. Except the Lord build the house. So the point I'd like to bring here is that what is my objective in life? What is my highest priority? Where are my affections? Do I have a concern for the welfare, the spiritual welfare of my house in that they hold the highest priority? Or am I rising up early and sitting up late to take care of my work, my jobs, my money, my house, my lands? Am I doing that? That's easy to do. To stay up late and get up early and hit it hard. But what does God say? It says that if you do that, you're going to eat the bread of sorrows. If that's your highest priority, you will eat the bread of sorrow. Because if we're willing to surrender some of those earthly affections, it says here, that we can, he gives his beloved sleep. You can rest. He gives his beloved sleep. And then he says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, as we just heard here this week,
Over here in Flutter Road, a little four-year-old boy got backed over by his father. Very heartbreaking. But I just want to encourage you fathers, you young fathers, that your children are loaned to you of God for a short time. And then they're gone. 20 years, 25 years, then they're gone. What you instill in faith today, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Now, we're talking about some spiritual warfare here, but, and the title is, who's going to order the battle? Who's going to order? How are you going to arrange your family, your soldiers, your troops? Who will arrange them? I'd like to bring out a few points here. You have to have an eternal vision, something that is based on eternity, that is in place, and then you need to arrange accordingly. Now, in any army, the general of the army is you, Dad. You're the householder. The general, his objective is to have the soldiers together, that everyone knows who the enemy is. And they're under the general's direction. That I'd like to just draw a little illustration here for you fathers. This is looking down from the top at your olive plants around your table. We'll just put six dots there. Some, you know, that's just, you understand that. But as time goes on in your house, the enemy is always constantly trying to pull someone away from this table. He is trying to draw you away from that security, that haven of rest in your home. I know when children come of age, there's things to look after. They have to go places. They have to do things, but The enemy's tactic is to what? The age-old war metaphor. What is it? You divide and conquer. So, fathers, give it all your effort to keep your family bound together. There is a time when they depart the nest, for sure. But while they're in your house, keep them around the table at the same time. It's just a little thing, but it's a huge thing. And then when one goes off, that is when the vulnerability increases tenfold, if not more. If he meets someone else that left another house, and there's two here alone, and they know that they haven't, that they're violating the principles that Daddy taught them, trouble will multiply very quickly. So fathers, this could be the dining room table, or it could be the family altar. The enemy wants to rip that away. He wants to make so that Dad and Mom don't have time to have family devotions. There's more important things, is there? Is there? Just something to think about. There isn't. And we can all fall into these things that it becomes a commonplace to have two missing from the family table or the family altar while they're residing in your house. Just something to think about. The enemy loves nothing more than that, to draw one away or two away, or even let five here and Mom and Dad go away. I know there's exceptions, but I don't want to put a clause in here for the principle that I'm trying to teach. God, there's enough exceptions will drop in that you need to make a devoted effort to keep it together. You'll be blessed. I have seen families that I know that they very, very rarely sat together for a meal. It don't go well. It never has. The enemy wants to scatter our children. He wants to divide and conquer. Now, when your quiver is full, we live in a society that they promote the idea that more than two children is way too many. That's not true. The Bible says when your quiver is full, you're going to be a happy man. Now, when your quiver is full, it's arrows. And do you want an arrow in your hand that hits the mark? Or do you want an arrow that flies off and comes back and pierces the heart? That's a challenge for me. How much time are we willing to spend in bringing our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? As olive plants around your table, and when this quiver is full of them arrows, they shall not be ashamed, and they're going to speak with who? They're going to help you resist the enemy at the gates. Do we need to resist the enemy? He's out to seek and steal and destroy. As we think of young children, you know, it's very easy as parents to get burdened and weary and worn out. But keep eternity in view. And remember, what does God want? As I looked at that list of young men here, I'd like to draw, I'm not going to write your names up here, but I'm going to do this here. This arrow here, we'll do it like this. Your names are here. And then we got a dotted line here. And I got 5 years here. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Those years will come much quicker than you anticipated. Much quicker. 20 years ago. Yeah, wow. Like Alvy mentioned this morning, 20 years ago. We've seen a lot of things unfold. There's things that, there's a beauty about this that I want to look at the positives of it. You know, blessed is the man that has his quiver full. The nights at home, when you're sitting around the living room, you're having a conversation, everybody wants to talk, those are precious. And it's God ordained. That's why it's precious. And then you look 20 years when they start, they come of age and start leaving. They get married. They're out from under your roof. I know when Caleb got married, I couldn't believe it. He's already left. But it was good. But those times come. But 5 years, 10 years, project out a little bit. Look ahead. Where are we going? How am I going to get there? And who do I want to do it with? You brothers, your name's here. You want a brotherhood that has the same goals and objectives in life, that these earthly things that the devil wants to have our affections on are not important, but what is important, that we raise a godly seed, a fruitful vine that Alvy talked about this morning, that we can walk together and help one another on to God. That means that we converse back here, we talk to each other and ask each other, how are you facing this with my 4-year-old son? How have you done it? What about my 6-year-old boy? He's doing this. Have you experienced this? What do you do about it? There's a brotherhood love there that we share one another's burdens, affections, and goals. There's a trust that is built that my house doesn't have all of it. I need some advice. And if we are willing, by the grace of God, to humble ourselves in that way, God has supplied everything. I have given you all that you need, he says. The body of Christ comes in here. Olive plants and the family altar. Let's read here. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. We can just transform that right into the Church of Jesus Christ. The principles are eternal, and they'll hold. That's the beauty of God's word. It'll hold. So then I don't have a long message, just something that I've been thinking about that we should take heed. And I know that this is not just meant for the young fathers, but there's also a remember that the enemy wants to scatter and disperse and just separate your families while they're still under your roof. He wants to, you know, there's, and children, I talked about, I'd like to speak a little word about discipline, not much. But one thing I'd like to urge you as young fathers and mothers is that your children most generally are brighter and have more understanding than what you give them credit for at a quicker age. And that is the age that they can be molded the easiest. They understand more than what you think they do. And they can, you know, they'll take advantage of your weakness. Can I say it that way? And the children, everyone that is born, okay, no exceptions, they're born with a selfish nature. Every one of them. And that nature is in direct conflict to a submissive and quiet spirit. And that needs to be disciplined in a gentle yet firm and clear way as you bring them up. If that is done at a young age, they'll be much more willing to submit to the word of God when it's time for that, when that weight of sin comes upon them, they were willing to surrender their wills and their hearts to Jesus Christ. There's just something, you know, and don't, you know, your children, they can be manipulative. They know how to, and you guys, I'm not saying anything new here, but just be aware that they're a blank sheet when they come, and yet they have the nature that God puts in them, is in every one of them, that they need to be brought into submission and subjection. No exception. And you know that, and the thing of it is, I appreciated that one, that vineyard thought this morning that Alva had, that he gathered the stones out. And brothers and sisters, in your life, every generation of a Christian home has to be gathering stones, watching for the stones. They got to get them out. If they know they're there, they got to get the stones out. You can fill in the blanks. The stones of 80 years ago are different from the stones from 40 years ago. But the stones are those things that militate against righteousness and holiness according to God's word. Those stones. And as dads, we do well to identify them and by the grace of God, remove them. You know what they are? They might be different in each home. But we need to be able to identify the stones.
and not be ashamed. One thing we need to, this is a fatherhood is a very, there is much prayer needed. I don't know how else to say it. Seek the Lord in it and the counsel of his word and will, and you will be blessed. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor, according to Scripture. So do not, please don't get weary. I know there's times when mothers, fathers, like, what are we doing wrong? What are we doing wrong? That's a question from the devil. Keep pressing toward the principles of God's word, and the fruit will be there. God's word does not return void. It always has its intended effect. And I just, you know, and even we have made many mistakes in our life as parents trying to bring up our children. But by the grace of God, the principles haven't changed and my objective hasn't changed. Have things gone perfect? No, they have not. A long ways from it. And they're not going to go perfect for you either. You're going to face challenges. There's no way, I'll say it like this. There's no way that you can beforehand prepare for everything that the Lord is going to bring in your house. But his grace will be sufficient when it gets there for you personally. Take heart in that. Let's turn to I was going to speak a little more on discipline, but you brothers know about discipline. That should be given with prayer and sobriety, not anger. If it's done in that manner, it'll be effective. It will change the situation. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. To nurture and admonish. It's just like, nurture is a word that is used in nursery work. They put plants in the greenhouse, and the householder, he walks through that greenhouse, and he sees how the plant's doing. And a lot of times there's things going on in those plants that are under the leaves. He looks, he tips the leaf back, and he looks, is there some blight? Is there some scabs on there? What's taking place? And of course, he has a knowledge of each plant, just like you have a knowledge of your personal child, what his tendencies are. You examine it, the plant, and he nurtures it. And then if it needs to have some insecticide or herbicide, why, he applies that on that plant to bring healing and restoration. That's what that word nurture means here in Ephesians 6. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, provoking unto wrath. As the way I would understand that is that when you knowingly do something that's going to spite your children, or we could say to get back at them for their disobedience, that's a wrong heart. Don't be spiteful toward your children. Seeking your own gain through your children, that's the same thing. But don't, you nurture and you admonish means to give clear direction. Correct what is wrong. And then it goes on, it says here, I'm going to jump down to the bottom of the chapter and say, it tells us to verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember that who shall order the battle? The answer is you. You order the battle. You're going to arrange your household. And then, but here he tells us how. It says, finally, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then here's the key, I think, of fatherhood. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then I'd like to turn to Matthew 24 yet. Matthew 24. Verses 42 to 47. Familiar scriptures here. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. I'll quit reading there. The verse I'd like to point to is that rest assured here, the thief will come. He will come. And I can't tell you which way he will come. But rest assured, the thief will come against you. But arm yourselves with the love of God and that full armor of God we talked about in Ephesians, and we can be wise and have understanding when the thief is trying to get in the door. Does that make sense? That's just some thoughts I had. I don't want to be overwhelming with fatherhood. It's been one of the greatest joys in my life, really. And the rewards are beyond description. And yet there's trials and things that we have to work through. Those things are going to come. But the things, the righteousness which is of God, they never happen by chance. It says the kingdom of heaven, the righteous take it by force. They're intentional with their doings. So those are some things that I'll just leave you with that. That's the end of the message there today. And if there's something was shared, I don't want to be high-minded or anything about it like I have all the answers, but I believe that God does, if we're willing to keep our hearts surrendered to his principles. They will stand. So may the Lord bless each one of you.